Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. We stand up for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have now read your holy word. We do not want to have any thoughts of our own about it, but only to believe what you have promised. And we have the request to you in this afternoon hour, be thou with us, work as you worked then. Prove thyself to be alive as the risen one, and confirm thy word by signs and wonders following. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Please be present and speak to us. We want to hear. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are some questions to answer. You all know, we want to do everything we can to help each other, so that no one falls short of God's grace, so that no one misses out. The first question is, can a Christian who has not yet been baptized partake of the Lord's Supper? This question is very good, because we are going to have the Lord's Supper now. I can only say to this, all who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are ready to go all the way with Him. And this includes the biblical water baptism. You cannot separate one biblical truth from another biblical truth. The same God who commanded, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature," the same God, the same Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We cannot do one thing and leave the other. Either we believe everything God has said, or we will not be able to reach the goal. However, if it is a person who is ready to be baptized, but for some reason has not yet been baptized, then it is up to your judgment of conscience. In any case, it must be clear that you do not want to be saved in your own way, but that you believe the Word of God, as it was said back then in the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is God's prescription for the Church of the Living God. And no servant of God and no true Christian can deviate from it. We have to stick to this in order to be saved. We have also the hope toward God that all bring forth fruits meet for repentance, that they will not just say with their mind, "Well, I believe now and will be baptized," but that a breakup, a contrition, that a repentance, that an inner conversion has taken place by the grace of our God. Otherwise, it can happen to us that we immerse a dry sinner and bring up a wet one. It must be certain that people who make a covenant with God can make it with a good conscience. And this includes that the Lord has given us repentance and grace to repent our iniquity and sin with tears and with supplication. I must tell you frankly that I do not believe in any conversion or repentance that can take place without an inner breakup, without tears. I can't help it, but I don't think this is possible. I know we live in a time when people are told, "Raise your hands," and then you tell them, "Now you have accepted Christ," and they walk away happily and rejoice, and don't even know what it means to repent. But that was the first thing that the New Testament began. John the Baptist began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ, our Lord, began with the same words, and Peter begins with the same words. Repent, this is the first. Often we find hard hearts, people who can handle a fist, not a person who has experienced God. We will get the nature of a lamb, and it will become different in our lives. Firstly, fruits meet for repentance, realizing we are lost without the Lord. And there's only one way, and that is to come to the Lord through the cross of Calvary through the shed blood, that he forgives all iniquity and all sin. So, whoever wants to participate in the Lord's Supper must be willing to go the whole way with Jesus through repentance, conversion, new birth, spirit baptism, through purification, sanctification, whatever is involved, we must be willing to go. And of course, baptism belongs to it. It is up to you now what you do with it. The second question is, how or through whom was the seed of the serpent taken across through the flood? I do not know what this question is actually based on. I only know that until the flood, there was a bodily seed of the serpent, and that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13 speaks of two sowers. The one sowed the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the enemy sowed the evil seed, these are the children of the evil one. If we were to go through the cities and countries today and put on a pair of glasses to see who is now here as a bodily seed of the serpent, where would we get? That is not the point at all. Today, the point is to distinguish that the seed of God believes and receives God's word with all his heart and does accordingly, and everything else will not be able to believe what the Lord has spoken. Then we have here the question from Revelation 13, verse 17. What is the meaning of the mark of the beast and with buying and selling, or respectively, that one cannot buy nor sell? Perhaps we read the context of this text from Revelation chapter 13. From verse 1 to verse 10, it speaks of the first beast with the seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns and the blasphemous names. And then from verse 11, and this applies to our context, we read the following: And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In this context, one would have to read from verse 15 to understand in which context this word is to be applied. It says here that all were killed who did not worship the image of the beast. Now already the first question: if this were to happen before the rapture, it would mean that no one would be alive at the return of Jesus Christ of those who are to be raptured. Is this true or not? Now we come to the second word from Thessalonians. Paul writes very clearly, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So with this it is said that the bright souls in the last time will still be there. So there will be people alive at that time who participate in the rapture when it is about to take place. For this reason, we can say with a certainty of the Word of God that the application of this thing will come after the rapture and not before. So you must see and understand the context in one. It is literally said here that the image of the beast achieved that all were killed who did not worship the image of the beast. If this were to happen before the rapture, then according to this word, we would not be alive when Jesus comes, right or not? Or is there anyone here who would worship the image of the beast? Most certainly not. So then the consequence would be that all of us would die as martyrs, and then the scripture would be broken, because it is written that all who live and remain, Paul writes it, let us please read it, so that you know that it is written in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here it says from verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. You see, Paul says here, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, not by one's own opinion or interpretation, but by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, then we who are alive, this word was then given and written down for this time, so that we could compare the other scriptures that say something about the end times with that what is also written. I believe that we have understood all this correctly. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. With this it is not said that there would be no persecution of the bride church. Nobody can exclude that, and I think absolutely nothing of all the interpretations. I only have to read and proclaim and believe what is written black on white in the Holy Scriptures. How it will turn out in detail, none of us can judge or say. But one thing is important. We who are alive and remain will be transformed. And to this we place our attention, so that we will be found worthy to be transformed on that day and to be raptured with those who have fallen asleep and who are raised to meet the Lord in the air. If we know this and hold on to it and are ready, then come what may, whether persecution, whether tribulation, whatever may come, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I have said it repeatedly. Whatever comes over the life of a believer can only bring him closer to God. Nothing can separate us from God. And if someone says, this and that is to blame for my drifting away from God, nothing and no one is to blame. You are to blame yourself if you are not close to the Lord, because He is near to us all and wants to bless us from the riches of His grace. After all, Paul writes, neither height nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, neither sword, nor famine, or tribulations. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we are in Him, then we are in the perfect love of God. And if we are in the love of God, then it is written, love is long-suffering, it does not envy, it is not unseemly, it endures everything, it tolerates everything, it lets itself be corrected. Who lets himself be corrected today? We are all very quickly ready to give it to the next one. We have the words already on our tongue. We already know exactly the words we want to say to the other one. And we even think we have a commission for that. Yes, there are people who have the commission always with them. No matter what comes or goes, they are always commissioned to read the riot act to the other person on every suitable and unsuitable occasion. But if someone says something to them, then the whole barrel blows up. Then a blast has happened. Dynamite was in it and not the Holy Spirit. And that is what we all have to observe. We have to examine very carefully whether it is our own initiative, our own bossiness that motivates us, or whether it is the love of God that pushes us. Of course, you can very quickly say, Jesus told the people, I will tell you what the Lord Jesus did. He wept over Jerusalem. And unless we can weep over the condition that we ourselves and all the people of God are in, otherwise we have no right to exhort. We all want to exhort, but from above, really from above. And such exhortation will not bring forth fruit in anyone. Sure, I have admonished many people and had God's grace to do it in love, and it has always come through. And I think we have to pay attention to it. If we see a sister who has still short hair, then it doesn't mean that you have to go to her and do something which hurts, but you have to leave it to the Lord. And I tell you, as I probably said it this morning, unless we leave the work of God to Himself, otherwise it will all be a cramp and a pious bungling. We do not want to work here ourselves, and we don't want to admonish ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit admonish, not with our words, but with the words of God. May the Holy Spirit instruct, not with my words or your words, but with the words of God. May the Holy Spirit may give knowledge, but not my knowledge, and not your knowledge, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Word of God. And then we are all very happy with ourselves, with God, and with each other. And there is no one left who has anything to say to the other. But to us all, the Lord has had something to say to all of us. And by this we are humbled and submit ourselves. There are things that immediately strike the eye, and these admonitions could anyone give. But how many things there are that are hidden from the eye, but which are not yet right before God? Who wants to admonish there? See? And it comes down to this. Only the Holy Spirit can admonish. And I think we have heard again and again, especially through Brother Branham's sermons, where God has laid a special emphasis on in this last time, that we, as children of God, do not make ourselves equal to this world, but under the discipline and guidance of the Holy Spirit, let everything wash over us what is written in the Word of God. After all, we have translated quite a number of sermons. There is enough written for all the sisters and all brothers. If only we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But even then, we must have patience with one another. To one, it is immediately revealed by the Spirit, and the Lord does not let him or her through anymore. Immediately, the effect of the Word and the Spirit of God must begin. Then there are other brothers and sisters with whom is a late ignition. But this one thing I say to you, whoever comes under the sound of the word of God, whether early or late ignition, the ignition will seize him, and that is what matters. Not that we are going to start pushing the car just because it doesn't have pre-ignition. Wait and see. God will set everything in motion. We have had long enough time to get ready ourselves. And did we manage? We did not manage with ourselves, nor with others. But this I can say, God will manage with all of us. He will let His Spirit rule over us and will get along with all of us. I am as certain of this as He has let His word go forth in this time, so that all who believe it may be set right and also be prepared for the glorious day of His return. We no longer know anyone after the flesh. We do not come here to find out whether a word has been accurately rendered by the translation. We do not come here to find anything we can waste time with. Wasting time has never helped anyone. What we need is to get everything out of the way, so that the wasting of time can no longer stop us, but that we can be loosened. Of course, it's understandable. When brothers and sisters come, then they have a right to be critical. But I want to give the admonition, and I can afford it because I mean it sincerely. I want to give the admonition. If we are going to criticize, then let us begin with self-criticism. And if we want to give an assessment, then we want to start with a self-assessment. And then I'm sure we won't get very far at all, right? Then we won't get very far at all. Because in the presence of God, we will have to stop and say, Lord, Your hand rests heavy on me that I cannot bear, and my sap wants almost run out, and I wither in all my bones. When will You come to my help? And then it will happen. I have already said, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Unless we have tears. And Paul said, my children, of whom I travail in birth again. And he says, I have served you for many years under tears and wanted to present Christ a chaste virgin. He says, you have many schoolmasters, but few fathers. Schoolmasters, if this would matter, I do not know. Let God be the judge of that. I am not in a position to do so, but I think we'll find plenty here too. But schoolmasters, we don't need. We need fathers in Christ, teachers sent by God. The people have been beaten and chastised already so much. What they need now is oil in the wounds and a word of comfort, of exhortation and of edification. That's what we need in this time. Not that we want to be schoolmasters. Of course, that is very easy. The rod is always at hand, even if it is hidden somewhere, and then it starts. No, enough of all these things. What God does not do on us will not be done. And that is why He is to work on us. Brothers and sisters, I want to face my God anew. And I want to say, Lord, take me under the discipline and guidance of Your Holy Spirit. Admonish me through Your word. Rebuke me. teach me. You all know, it is so easy to think to have to teach others. Firstly, receiving instruction from God. They all shall be taught by God. And then there is no difference in the teaching. Then we all speak the same spiritual language. Then we will have the same love. We have the same knowledge and the same teaching in which we stand. Why? Because we have all submitted ourselves to the head. Not one member submits the other. Each individual member is subject to the head. And the head of the church are not the schoolmasters. The head of the church is Jesus Christ our Lord. And He abundantly disciplines, but He also abundantly forgives. With Him is both. We have discipline without forgiveness. We have discipline in lovelessness. The Lord has discipline with much forgiveness and with great love. And that's why it doesn't hurt when He chastises us. But when we chastise one another, it hurts a lot. Our God, who started the work, He will finish it unto the day of His coming. I would now like to move on to the part concerning the Lord's Supper and would like to say a few words about the Lord's Supper and the foot washing with the help of the Lord. We are all familiar with the Lord's Supper. More or less, all Christians, in whatever form, they know about it. I would like to read the words from 1 Corinthians 11, from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Up to here, this precious and holy word of God, especially the passage where it says, Let everyone examine himself. And then the verse, For if we would judge ourselves, not the other, but judging ourselves, then the judgment of God would not strike us anymore. Dear brothers and sisters, precious friends, we are not a church of Pharisees who see the evil closest, but we are here a church that stands before the face of God, in which everyone has to examine himself and judge himself and beg God for mercy and forgiveness. We cannot see the thorn in our brother's eye and not be aware of our own beam. We must first get rid of our own beam so that we are able to see the splinter in the eye of a brother. We know God wants to come to his right with his people in this last time. He does not want a self-righteous church, but a justified church through the blood of the Lamb, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, justified on the basis of the sacrifice of Golgotha. This is the church that Jesus Christ meant when he said, I will build my church, not a church. That is what people build. But he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a word of comfort. Jesus builds his church, and we live in the time when this divine building comes to an end, when the capstone has to be put on with shoutings, grace, grace unto it. Oh, how wonderful that God has revealed his plan of salvation to us so deeply and so profoundly. I tell you, whoever really comes into the presence of God, it will happen to him like a prophet Isaiah. Lord, I am an unclean man. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Many say they have had an encounter with God, and then they speak only of the unclean lips of others. He who has an encounter with God cries out, Lord, I am a man, not my brother, not my sister, but I am a man of unclean lips. He will cry out like Peter, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should enter my house, or whoever it was. We will have this attitude in our heart. Let no one think, if we believe what God has revealed for this time, that by this we get around having our experiences with God. The word revealed by God leads us into the deep experiences with God. The word does not lead past God. The word leads us to God so that he can graciously reveal himself to us. Here we are told in the Word of God, but let each one examine himself and then eat. At this place, we have been doing it this way from the beginning. We have never gone to a person until today and tapped him on the shoulder and said, you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. No, here God's Word says, but let each one examine himself and then eat. We only have to point out that this test is done on the basis of God's Word, and that God's Word is used as the standard for whether we are obedient, whether we follow the Lord, or whatever the situation may be with us. We have already answered it in the question. All who have experienced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which took away their sins, who looked up to the cross, and who could say with tears of repentance and remorse, Lord, all this you have endured for me. you suffered all this for my sin and for my transgression. Lord, be merciful to me, sinner, and forgive me. He who has not experienced this does well to let the Lord's Supper pass him by. For the condition of partaking of the Lord's Supper, as it is written here, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death. If we are to proclaim the death of the Lord, then we must have experienced the meaning of his suffering and death. Then it must not be just a Good Friday for us, known to all the world. Then it must be a Golgotha, that we can say, I am crucified with Christ. Now I live no longer, but Christ lives in me. We must experience this by the grace of our God. Otherwise, we get into a superficiality. And I ask you, what use is a superficiality if on the day of the rapture we would not be ready to enter into glory? What we need is the full blessing of Almighty God. A self-examination that I wish for myself before the face of God. A humble heart and a contrite spirit, so that we can examine ourselves in the right way in his holy presence. And we know God will then let us succeed. Now coming to the part that is not yet so familiar to most or many, with the foot washing, I would like to read from the Word of God, from John chapter 13. I read here from verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Up to here, these precious and holy words of Jesus. You all know, if you were to ask a preacher today how he understands this passage, then it would not be uncommon to get the answer, when you have visitors, then you can clean their shoes or something else. I've heard this from Pentecostal preachers, otherwise I wouldn't say it here, or whatever other excuses might be used. But brothers and sisters, here in the Word of God it is written, I have given you an example, that ye should do to one another as I have done to you. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Surely, the mind will set in to ask the question, what is it supposed to purpose? But are we here to allow the mind to ask questions that cannot be given and explained by the mind? We don't need any comment on this, nor do we need any explanation. Jesus said, blessed are you if you know these things and do them. Many want to be blessed or saved, yes sir, but in their own way. We can only be blessed and saved if we fulfill the least and the greatest. Most people, of course, they want the great things that catch the eye so beautifully, to lay their hands on the sick and whatever else belongs to it. For this some are found. But when it comes to humbling oneself completely and to give oneself away and to say yes to the Word of God. This morning we heard it in the sermon of Brother Branham. It was just one word that was broken and the separation from God had taken place. Brothers and sisters, God does not ask anything great of us. He asks nothing that cannot be done. It is a small thing that He demands from us. He wants to test us whether we respond to it or whether we pass it by, puffed up by our own pride. The mind, not to say the old serpent, will tell us, what's the big deal? The water is in the bowl. I can wash my feet at home. Then you could say, I have water in the bathtub. Why should I be baptized? I can immerse myself in the tub. Then you could say, I have bread and wine at home. I can take bread and wine there. Oh, not that we begin to measure the holy things of God with such a standard. Here is the Church of the Living God, and here are the guidelines that God has given for His Church. And should there be people who want to talk to the Lord about it, and there are people who quite piously say, I will pray about it, and they are even ready to fast. They say, I will fast and pray so that God will reveal it to me. I have good news for you. If you want to fast and pray, there is nothing in the way of that. This is good and right before God. But to fast and pray, so that you may have clarity about this, I mean, the Word of God is so clear that anyone who wants to understand it can understand it. I know people who fast and pray year in and year out for clarity, and they are still there where they were years ago because they did not take the Word of God seriously. They may even boast that they have fasted and prayed. But brothers and sisters, let us leave everything in the place where God has placed it. When it says here, I the Lord and your Master have washed your feet, it says here literally in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Do we need to read this word again, or is it clear enough? Tell me, is it clear enough? Then we can move on to the Lord's Supper and the washing of feet. Should someone inwardly think that he is not yet ready for it, we at this place, we leave it up to everyone, just as well with the Lord's Supper as with the washing of the feet. We do not say, you must. That's out of the question. Every person must be led by the Spirit of God. And the one thing I tell you, if the Spirit of God leads us, then He leads us according to the Word of God. And then we will examine ourselves and will bring everything before the face of God. And we will partake of the Lord's Supper and participate in the washing of the feet. I know when I was in the Branham Tabernacle in Jeffersonville, when Brother Branham was still alive, I have to say frankly, until that day, it was not as natural to me as it is to me today. But when I saw that he, as a prophet and a man of God in the church after the Lord's Supper, had the foot washing, then I knew what the bell was telling. And I knew, Frank, your time has come to align all things according to the Word of God, and to use the mind for the things of the mind, and to use the spirit for the things of the spirit. We must learn to distinguish between these things. Paul writes to the Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the spirit. They are foolishness to him, right? To the natural man, the things of the spirit are foolishness. But I believe we can say, we are not only natural men. We are people who have experienced God in a supernatural way. People who have become partakers of the divine nature and the blessings of our God, who want to keep and fulfill the word of the Lord as best we can and as we are able by His grace and by His strength. Let no one say, oh, the church there in Krefeld, it teaches this. If someone wants to say something, let him say, the church teaches exactly what Jesus taught. Then you can refer to us or to the church of the Lord. But only to say, Brother Frank or the church in Krefeld, no one is allowed to do that. And we don't just say it. We mean it. God has brought us back as His people from all peoples, tongues and nations, from all confusion, from all our own ways and views. And we heard it in Brother Branham's sermon. Before one can receive the new, One must have given up the old. Before one can enter into the divine, one must have come out of one's own. And then the mind of Jesus Christ will be in all of us, and God will bless us from the riches of His grace. Amen.